This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Tawheed is from taf'il, which is transitive. Saying that it means oneness is intransitive. Right? That's lazim, that's not muta'addi. So tawheed means wahidhu, wahada yuwahidu tawheed, to declare somebody to be one. Allah is one, there's no doubt about it. But what we have to do is we have to establish His oneness in our minds for ourselves. La ilaha, that's a negation, there is no God. Illallah, except Allah. So look at this, that even in our kalima there is La ilaha illallah. First you're negating, then you're affirming. But that creates this oneness, or this oneness, this uniqueness, but it's an affirmation that is tawheed. So tawheed means to declare the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you look in the Quran, most of the evidences are to establish the oneness as opposed to the existence. Why is that? There could be various different reasons. Firstly, the one thing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's oneness is such an essential aspect, His existence actually, is such an essential reality that that is something that a majority of the inhabitants anytime in the world do not go against. They affirm it. Yes, they have different names. They have different names and titles for this being, this one creator. But the majority never reject a creator, never reject. They might consider Him passive, they might consider Him to be out of the scene now, but the Creator is one, and this is something that most people are, you can say, pre-wired to think about, because they've come from that realm. They've affirmed Allah in the earlier covenant. Ahdu alasta, as they call it. Aren't I your Lord? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and everybody said, bala, and that's what they come to in this world, and that's the fitrah that they come from into this world in. So that's such an essential reality. You might say, well, what about Dawkins and all of these other people? Well, that they're just loud. These people, there's a few, but they're very loud. So they speak about not believing in God and the non-existence of God. And yes, in sometimes it does become a greater trend to do that. But that's about it. Even so-called primitive indigenous people who no aspect of modern civilization or revelation or any religion has come to, they have been found to believe in a reality that is one. Whether He's invisible or they associate it with some object or something, some deity or whatever it may be. So that's what it is. Proof of the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not something we're going to go into today, because it's something which proving the existence of Allah is a very it's a very complicated thing, in the sense that there have been many famous proofs put out there. You have the cosmological proof, you have the teleological proof, you have many different forms of proof what is the greatest thing that you can imagine, and God must be greater than that, so God exists. The universe can't work without a cosmic argument. There are different variants of cosmic arguments. The thing is that, why do you want to know the evidence of the existence of God? Most likely, as students, you probably want to know because you want to maybe convince somebody. But the problem with any proof is that it really depends. What is the most appropriate proof is something that you won't know until you actually try to use it. And for some people who have been absolutely stubborn, Lama Taftazani says as well that there's certain people who are called the La Adriya, the agnostics. They don't know. Do you exist? Well, I don't really know. Right? They have a whole problem with epistemology to start with, of how you derive knowledge to start with. So I don't know. Well, do you know that you exist? No, I don't even know that. So it's just all absolute La Adriya, they call them. And I'm not advocating this, but what Imam Taftazani says is that there's some people who disagree or disbelieve out of inad, just out of stubbornness, and there is no remedy for them except to beat them. Right, but I'm not advocating that. Right, that's just what he says, just to show you that it doesn't matter what proof you have, it's not always going to be effective. because it depends on how a person receives it, who the recipient of this is, and whether hidayah and guidance has been written for them or not. So you have to remember. So yes, some would argue that there are apodictic proofs. An apodictic proof, from logic, is basically a proof that is undeniable. The muqaddimat, which means the premises, the base premises, they are all factual to the to the level that whatever is derived from there, and the proof that is that is formulated from that is going to be absolute. Apodictic, it's called a hujjah in Arabic. But for somebody who wants to disagree, who wants to deny that, there's no point in, it won't be effective. So that's why we're not going to touch that issue. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has used certain types of proofs in the Quran. He does it in many different ways. He's very persuasive, trying to appeal to emotion, trying to appeal to the intellect and say, these others that you believe in and that you worship other than Allah, do they give you benefit? Can they harm you? Can they eat the food in front of you? And so on and so forth. So he uses many different ways, because there is just such a variety of people who associate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, for example, the one verse which is very famous, it's called the Burhan al-Tamanu. It's called the Burhan al-Tamanu, which is the proof of the mutual hindrance as such. Allah says, if there were in the heavens and the earth other gods besides Allah, they would both, meaning the heavens and the earth, would have both become corrupted. There would have been chaos. They would not work in the way that they do, that the sun still comes up every day, mashallah, right? And it goes down every day. You might say, well, there is problems in the ozone layer, greenhouse effects. Well, that's our abuse of it, right? That's not a malfunction of the system on its own. That's our abuse of the system, and we know that, and we profess to that. But what is being said here is that had there been more than one God, a multiplicity of gods in the heavens and the earth, then there would not have been the order that we still see them in. There would have been chaos. Now, if I was to ask you before I go into any detail here, would you consider this a definitive proof or just a persuasive proof? Would you consider this to be absolutely definitive, or would you consider it to be just persuasive? What the difference between the two is, persuasive proof means that for the most people, they won't really go too deep into it. They'll look at this and think, yes, absolutely. You know, I can understand that, and this takes me to the conclusion that there can only be one God. But an absolute proof is that even if the greatest intellectual tries to overcome it, they won't be able to, because it's definitive. There is no way you can break that proof, right? There's no way you can break that proof through logic as such. So would you consider this to be a definitive evidence, or would you consider it to be persuasive? Who says definitive? Okay, and who says persuasive? Okay, well, I guess there's precedence for this ikhtilaf before, so, you know, I can't say who's right or wrong. Allama Taftazani considers it to be, who knows? Allama Taftazani considers it to be not qat'i, not definitive. He says it's persuasive, as are many proofs in the Quran. I mean, there's no problem with it being just a persuasive proof, because the majority of people are not of that high intellectual nature that they're going to start questioning things. You know, they take things as they come, and yes, absolutely, yes, if there were two gods or three or four, how could they all have functioned autonomously with full power to do whatever they wanted, and then no chaos in the world? That would just not work out. So, khalas, one God. That's normally. There's been a lot of condemnation for Allama Taftazani for saying it's only persuasive, because the others, I would say probably the majority would consider it to be definitive, right? And I'm not going to go into that difference of opinion there. I'm just highlighting that there has been a difference of opinion. But I think what I said before was that there is no proof. I don't think there's any proof that will work with everybody, because some people are just absolute deniers, obstinate. It doesn't work. But the whole idea here is that if you had two gods, and then, for example, they said that, okay, this person, Harry, I want him to move today. The other said, no, I want him to sleep today. I want him to be motionless. The other said, no, I want him to be in motion. What's going to happen? If both are supposed to be independent, if they're both gods, in the definition of God being able to do omnipotent, doing whatever they want to do. How is it possible that this Harry, this person called Harry, is able to be motionless and in motion at the same time? That's impossible, that's inconceivable, because you have two opposites come together. That's inconceivable to anybody. So then what's going to happen? There are other options, there are other possibilities. Other logical possibilities are that he come into motion, and thus the God who wanted him to be in motion prevails, and the other one doesn't seem to be very godly anymore, right? So you've got that option. Or it's going to be the opposite way, in which it will render the other one enfeebled. Or they could agree. You see, that's where the possibility of them agreeing to be together is why some scholars say that this is just persuasive, right? However, what the others say is that because of the mere possibility that they could disagree, because and they have to have the right to disagree because they're supposed to be gods, and they should be independent, they should all have the right to do whatever they want, because of the even the mere possibility that they could do that, this makes it not, this makes it very clear that this has to be qat'i, this has to be definitive. Because the mere possibility, we're just saying that as one of the logical possibilities that they agree to not disagree. But the mere possibility that they have the right to disagree means that there could have been chaos.